Well, we do thank Brother again for those loving sentiments. And I think if we were had to return tomorrow to England, we'd be able to take a wonderful message of blessing and love back, even over these few days. And yet we've got a wonderful prospect before us. Perhaps I ought to ask you, brethren, if you aren't getting a bit tired of the wilderness. We seem to have been in it rather a while. So perhaps tonight we can go on into that wonderful promised land. Gilgal, as you undoubtedly recall, was the area in which the children of Israel found themselves after they crossed Jordan. And it was indeed, for the first part of this campaign that Joshua led, was their headquarters and their bridgehead, if you like, to use a more modern military term, from which he advanced into the land, and from where he, following out the Lord's commands, removed the seven nations from out of the land. And it's this portion of Joshua that we'll be looking at tonight, brother. We've covered some of the ground, of course. Perhaps we should read it over, because we haven't all been together. There might be some who haven't been together, and we perhaps could read again in Joshua chapter 3, verses 4 to 17, and then on in chapter 14 to 19, just again to refresh our minds. The advantage of covering the ground this way is we do manage to get a little bit further, and we need only briefly look at these scriptures. They're very well known to us in any case. So that's Joshua 3, 4 to 17. They'd crossed the Jordan, as we've already observed, and or at least they were about to cross the Jordan, and we take up the account from verse 3. And they commanded, that's Joshua and the elders, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify your souls for tomorrow, for the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I am with thee, with as I was with Moses. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and bear and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before unto Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, and out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents, passed over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and as the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, that the Jordan, for the Jordan overflowed on its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, and that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm upon the dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We go on, brethren, into chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take... sorry, brethren, I'll just check my reference there. Yes, we want to take this from 17. 14:19. And so they enact, of course, the instructions given to Joshua. And taking up the account then, on that day, reading from verse 14, brethren, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all the banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east borders of Jericho. So very briefly, brethren, the history of that first step forward of faith. And it was indeed here that the victories commenced. They were to go forward with some failings, which are significant and which we will look at and meditate upon, but they were to go forward to victory. The work of the wilderness had produced the desired result. This new generation of faith were able to go forward. But perhaps we could look at one or two particular verses now and see what the message is here for us. We know that this was now the living faith of a people who were being led by God. And we know now that there were lessons here. And it's interesting to note that immediately the lessons commence. The ark was to go before the people, and the priests would be the ones who really were the ones who enacted this faith. They were the ones, it was the priesthood, brethren, that went into the Jordan. It's particularly noted here that the children of Israel were told to stay back. It's even mentioned, it's so particular that the distance is recorded. 2,000 cubits, as you were, brother, by measure. And the reason, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. You which is how the world's going to do it, brethren. We're a spectacle unto men and angels, because we're the priesthood, brethren. We're the ones that bear the ark. We're the ones, if we're faithful, if we have this confidence, who will exhibit the faith and will show the way. And it's, I think, significant that the distance is 2,000 cubits. And it's nearly 2,000 years since that first one crossed the Jordan, our Saviour. And since then, the church, the priesthood, have been crossing Jordan. And then the world will follow, 2,000 cubits later. It's a way they don't know. They'll need to be shown. Because it is consecration, and although it won't be the same act of faith, because the waters will not be rushing down, it's the priesthood who had to walk to the brink of that dreadful torrent and step right up to it, and then be prepared to step again and be swept away in that river of death. They exhibited the faith. That's our part, brethren. And the world will see it and take note of it in the day of visitation. They'll glorify God, and then they'll follow us. Wonderful picture. So let's go on now from Gilgal, because Gilgal, brethren, represents that standing of faith. Israel now were a people of faith. This was now the ground upon which they stood. From now on they were going to act in faith. They would have many lessons to learn and would still make mistakes. This again matches our own experience, brethren, from consecration, from that first act of faith. And so we'll see now our own lives here again. We'll see our mistakes again. We'll see those milestones we've passed, and we'll perhaps, with the Lord's grace and help, see yet other indications, other signposts showing the way, brethren, that we must still go. Because Joshua, as he attacked into the promised land, often returned to Gilgal. Indeed, it's from this passage that the title of this meditation is taken, brethren, Return to Gilgal. We will often have to return to that first faith, first love, brethren, without which we cannot really please the Father. This was the reproof to the very first church. The very first church. All the wonderful things they'd done, all praised, all noted, but this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. Return to it. The love, the true, this faith. And you can't separate faith and love, brethren. We must return to Gilgal, as Joshua did. And from that standpoint of faith, we can go forward once again. And our enemies will fall before us. We take up our story in Joshua 4, 19 and 20. His first act. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. A reminder. A witness. These 12 stones taken out of Jordan. Placed there. This is where they were placed. The testimony that this is how we must act. By faith. And then going on, brethren, chapter 5, verses 4 to 10. we covered this ground already for many of us. If you remember, there had been a new generation born in the wilderness who had not been circumcised as the first generation. These were the new ones of faith, weren't they? The new generation. Verse 10, brethren. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. And what did they do? What did they do, brethren? They kept the Passover. That one most hallowed rite that the Master requested that we should keep. The remembrance of his death. This is what comes at Gilgal, brethren. This is how we should keep it in faith. This isn't quite the first time that Israel kept it. They kept it twice. But once, the first time, the generation that didn't have faith, you recall, brethren, we covered that ground, they'd been baptized, they'd had Passover, the blood of sprinkling, the law, but they didn't get into the land because this word, this gospel, which they had been preached in figure, had not benefited them because it wasn't mixed with faith. But now it is at Gilgal. Now they truly celebrate, as a people in the land, the Passover. With all its significance, brethren. Kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. That was 3 days since the crossing, brethren. So they'd entered in on the 10th day, all according to plan, all according to the Lord's counsel. This is we'd expect. But how meaningful for us, brethren. Don't we remember Paul's admonition to those Corinthian brethren who were still in the flesh, brethren? He had to admonish them. You're yet carnal. There are divisions among you. You're babes. Carnal. They weren't living in the Spirit. And they couldn't keep the Passover, brethren, could they? He had to remind them, ye come together but not for good, not to keep the feast. Because some come and they're drunk, or they'd eaten and others were hungered. They weren't thinking of each other, they were thinking of themselves. They were carnal and they couldn't keep the feast. Because they didn't have the faith that the Lord wanted them. Yes, they'd believed, they'd accepted. All they'd accepted and had been called of the heavenly calling, brethren. This is what's so important about these lessons. That's what's so wonderful about this Old Testament. It's all here. And in that, writing to these same people, the Corinthians, Paul goes over exactly this ground. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he admonished them and reminded them that they were like that old generation who didn't get in because of unbelief. And then he says, I'm going to speak to you as wise. And what does he tell them about? You know it, brethren. The Lord's Supper. No connecting explanation. Chapter 10. Reprimand. Example of unbelief. Now I'm going to speak to you as wise men. And then he says that the Lord on that night took bread. And he goes straight into this wonderful feast. Because it's not a ritual, brethren. It's not just something we do once a year, is it? It's something we live. We partake every moment that we walk in the spirit of the Lord's body, if we can discern it. And this is what he had to remind them, writing in his second epistle. You don't discern the body. You need faith for that person. Not just belief. Now use those two words very carefully. You need more than belief. You need faith to discern the body. So we have here a wonderful but very important lesson in this ancient scripture. This is where they truly partook of the Passover. And what's more, brethren, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of manna any more, because they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Doesn't that remind us, brethren, again of the Lord? When those Israelites, who were so confident in the flesh, said, but our fathers had manna. Why are you suggesting that you can give us bread? Is it superior to that? And the master said, yes, but they're dead. I'm the true bread, the corn of the land. When we enter the land from the wilderness, the manna ceases. Because we've learned to truly partake of the Lord in a new way. That's what we've got to do. This is what it's all about. How do we live after the Spirit? How are we really in Christ? It's not a doctrine. I beg your pardon, brethren, it's a doctrine. But it's more than a doctrine. It's a way of life. It's something more real than our existence here. If it isn't, we're not overcomers. That's the real life. The life in Christ. This is a shadow. It's a vapor. World cannot comprehend. We are called to understand. And the reproach of Egypt, brethren, at this time, not 40 years ago, but at this time, is taken away because they really believe. And that reproach does not go till we really believe without doubting. Then it happens. Shall we go on, brethren? To see now the conquest. It's possible now, isn't it? Now they could go forward. Chapter 9, brethren, verse 6. Interesting lesson here, brethren. At this stage now, in this portion of the word, they'd already learnt a very valuable lesson. Time won't permit us to pick everything out. It's a vast subject. They conquered Jericho in faith. Then they'd learned a wonderful lesson. They'd been defeated at Ai. And the Lord had to remind them. They had taken something from Jericho, which was his. The accursed thing. That represents, as we've already seen, the human heart. Because this is what it's about. This conquest is self. The destruction of self. And the overcoming of the world. These are the things that take place by faith. The battle is not ours. But we've got to work with the Lord every step of the way. We've always something to do. And that's not a contradiction. It's the Lord's work. But we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll see it here, and we'll see why, brethren. But it's the Lord who works in us, both to will and to do what is good for us. We've still got to work with him. Not a contradiction. We've got to make the first step. Then we learn the lesson. And that's the way he wants it. So he'd shown them how to do it, and they conquered Jericho. And then they said to Joshua, Ai is only a small city, we'll take 2,000 men, and off we go, we can take it. But they've done something wrong, brethren. They've overlooked something. Careful instructions of Joshua, careful instructions of the Lord given to Joshua. Touch not of the accursed thing, the gold and silver, and the precious things shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now that's strange, isn't it, brethren? The accursed thing in the treasury of the Lord. And it's particularly marked because this is the only place that the Lord requests it. Every other city, they were quite at liberty to take of the spoil. Why this one? Was a lesson. The human heart is what the Father wants. It's all we have. It's the one thing we can do. This is the thing we can do. We can give him our heart. That accursed thing. Because it is. It's the human heart, as we've already thought about this, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things and can't be known. That's what the Lord wants, though. He wants the accursed thing in his treasury. If it's placed there, he can use it, then we'll be doing his will. It's as simple as that. We let him work in us. We don't say to him, we'll do your will, Lord. We'll go out to Ai and we'll take it. Mistake. And they had to learn that lesson, and it's there, brethren, for us. Wonderful lesson. Joshua couldn't understand. In sackcloth, he came before the Lord. What's gone wrong? And the Lord shows him very carefully. Someone had troubled Israel. Achan, the old man again. That's us, brethren, in the flesh. You see, we've got into the promised land. We're going forward in faith. The old man never gives up. It's got to be dealt with completely. And this is going on. We can go from cover to cover in this wonderful book, and that lesson is there. This is what Paul meant when he said, I want to know only one thing amongst you, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it's the only way, complete consecration. And we've got to learn this, brother. It's a long lesson. A difficult lesson. Therefore the Lord has given us step by step instruction that we may know. We won't be able to say to the Father, we didn't have it told us, we weren't instructed, because it's here, brethren, beautifully, wonderfully displayed for us, for the eyes of faith. The world can look at this book and read it, and they just will never appreciate what is here. And so, by tribe, by family, and by house, you remember this story, brethren, we haven't time to read it, and by person. It doesn't say it, but they would no doubt use the Urim and Thummim. Step by step by step, they narrowed down the point, the cause of trouble, until they found it. And isn't that our experience, brethren? step by step, we are shown area after area in our life that's giving trouble. And then Achan is found. Yes. Yes, it was me. And then they went to his tent. His tabernacle. Remember Peter? We have this tabernacle. This earthly tabernacle. And what was in it? There was a wedge of gold, silver, buried, like the talent bearer. Buried. And with it, a Babylonish garment. Strange, isn't it? No mention of Babylon up to now. Babylon's hundreds of miles away. And yet a Babylonish garment appears suddenly in this story. But quite intentionally. And isn't this what the church did? Hasn't the pastor shown us so clearly? Because a group can do it as well as an individual, brethren. Gold, the divine nature, the truth of the divine nature, the truth of justification, the silver, were buried. The pastor's own words. And what was with it? What they were buried under? This Babylonish garment, the transubstantiation. That's what covered it. And that's what happens when you let go and you start to use this human heart, this human reason. We know that, brethren, don't we? What a lesson. But now another one. She's not finished yet. The Lord's got to get them ready for this battle. See, we've got to learn to put on the whole armour of God. There was another very important area that had to be dealt with. Chapter 9, brethren, verse 6. Certain ones come to Joshua. Their clothes are dusty and worn. Their food is old and the bread is mouldy and the wine bottles are dry. They've come from a long distance. And they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal. It's a Gilgal, brethren. And said unto him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure that ye dwell among us, and thou shalt make a league with you. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence came ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Israel, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, in Sihon, king of Heshbon, and of Og, king of Bashan, which were of Ashtaroth. And so they go on. We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread was hot from our provisions out of the houses from the day we came forth unto you. But now behold, it is dry and mouldy. And these bottles of wine which are filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey. And the children of Israel took of their victuals, and ask not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. There it is, brethren. And the men took off and Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. If very thing they shouldn't have done, brethren, as we know. Because Moses had instructed them with absolute clear instructions. You will not make a covenant with these people. This is the word of the Lord. Don't make a covenant. These people must be removed completely from the land. The very first thing they do, they make a covenant. And why? Because they didn't take counsel of the Lord, brethren. It's worth noting, brethren, that this would have been the only way they could have been certain. See, they were completely deceived. There was no way, really, that they could have told that these people had come from a long distance. They were strangers in the land. They'd only just arrived there. How would they know they were Hivites? These people from Gibeon. They couldn't tell. But that wasn't the point, brethren. We can't come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Lord, we didn't know this. He knows perfectly well we don't know. What do we know about spiritual things, brethren, when we come to the Lord? We're natural men. How can this mentality work out anything in the spirit? Can't. But that isn't the reason why we should go wrong. It is the reason why we go wrong. But we only have to take counsel of the Lord, and He will tell us. That's the lesson, brethren. And we know it because we've learnt it, like Joshua, the hard way, haven't we? But you see how careful the Father is. What lessons we have here. What preparation there is for us. What counsel. That we will succeed in our victory, and succeed we will, brethren. Many of us here have already learnt these lessons in precisely this way. How wonderful to see it here. For the younger ones, it's there. All there, ready for you. Blessed is he who believes and has not seen. You don't necessarily have to learn by experience. That's the hard way. You can learn by admonition. And the Lord's given it. But then the Lord, brethren, is such a wonderful Father to us, and is so able. You see, they made a complete mess of it from the word go, hadn't they? They'd done the very thing they shouldn't have done. And if it had stayed like that, they'd have messed the whole thing up right from the start. Just as we would have done on many occasions, brethren. But the Lord can turn defeat into victory. And indeed, He knows we're going to make these mistakes. And this is how He shows His great power. It came to pass after 3 days, just that short time, brethren. It doesn't take as long to find out our mistake, does it? It only took them 3 days to get there, to Gilgal. Now another 3 days, they're already learning some lessons. End of 3 days that they made a league with them, and they heard that they were the neighbours, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and they came to their cities on the third day. That's all it took to find out, brethren. We're not long when we make a mistake, are we, brethren, when we realise. But that's how the Lord works with us. We'll hear that voice behind us when we turn to the left and the right, as we will do. Instead of following that straight path, we'll hear the voice behind us within 3 days, brethren. This way, not that way, not that way. This way walk ye in. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to those cities on the third day. Now these cities were Gibeon, and 2 other cities. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. They couldn't touch them now, you see, brethren. And isn't this how it works out when we don't go ahead in faith? We can't succeed. Our hands are tied. And when we do act in faith, all things are possible. That's the difference. There's no in between. We're more than conquerors, brethren. We're not just conquerors or just make it. There's no in between. If we're going to be conquerors, we're more than conquerors. If we're not, our hands are tied. We can't smite our enemies. We can only do it in the wisdom and of the Lord, and under as his counsel. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we've sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. What a deception, brother. This is the adversary at his best, or his worst. And what? Think back now, what did he use to deceive them? Bread and wine. The very thing the Corinthians had to be admonished on. They couldn't discern the body of the Lord. This mouldy bread, these rent wine bottles, because that's what the memorial had become, brethren, through the deception of the adversary. They thought they were keeping the Passover. They thought they were all right. They had Apollos. They had Cephas. They had Paul, they had Christ, they said. They had the memorial. Oh yes, the mystery of iniquity, brethren, that would produce this Babylonish garment was working already. But the Lord can use our mistakes, as our dear pastor has shown us, as stepping stones to higher things. This we will do to them. We'll even let them live, lest wrath come upon us because of the oath that we swear unto them. So the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation of princes, as the princes had promised them. So Joshua calls them and says, so. And they say, now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee, so do unto us. And so did they unto them, and delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. What else for, brethren? And for the altar of the Lord. Think of that, brethren. For the altar of the Lord. And isn't this what happens to our mistakes, brethren? These stepping stones as they become under the providence of the Lord, they bring us nearer to that sacrifice, don't they? Because the wood, the water were the essentials for that sacrifice, for the altar. Stepping stones. And there's another advantage that came out of this. We get this in chapter 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. Again, Gilgal, and they were still there. This is where the lessons are learned. Slack not your hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly and save us and help us. Why? Because their friends had turned against them. And this is where the battle actually starts now. This is where it begins. Now we're getting down to it. This is how the Lord turns defeat into victory. turns our mistakes right around for us. We've got a wonderful Saviour. Even our mistakes He'll use. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valour. What a difference to those earlier generation now, brethren. Here they are now, mighty men of valour, more than overcomers now, brethren. The lessons now are learnt. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal by night. Always this emphasis, brethren, now, on Gilgal, this standing of faith. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter, Gibeon at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth-Horon, and smote them to Azekah and to Mekedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, that many died, and there were more which died from the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword.